partiality. The problems with partiality. Getting to read in James 2, verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you so show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit promise those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you will just watch over your word to perform it in us and through us, Lord God, today. We pray, Lord, that you just hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Step forth and reveal yourself. Put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words that you have ordained for this time, this morning. Not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, James' concept of partiality is a snobbery and favoritism that is always founded on exterior conditions. I remember hearing a true story about a pastor years ago that was going to teach on this very thing. And he showed up very early that day. And he showed up in tattered clothing and in a hat that came down over his face and hit him. And he crouched down behind the bushes, half hidden, in the front of the church and waited there for the congregation to begin to show up. And many people and many families walked past, noticed him. Some didn't notice him, but many noticed him as they were going into the church. But not one approached him as to why he would be crouched down in the landscaping and looking destitute. Not one person, as all of the congregation entered the church, stopped to ask if there was anything they could do for him and what he was doing there. Not one person stopped and asked him to come inside and worship with them. And then he came up the side aisle of the church after church began in that tattered clothing, walking like this with his head down so nobody knew who it was. And he got up in the pulpit and he took off the things that were hiding his identity. And there was a sigh and then a hush that came over the church at the realization
that they had snubbed their pastor because they were looking at an outward appearance. True story. I wish I knew that pastor. I would shake his hand. That is a powerful, powerful reminder to God's people about what we're seeing here as instruction. That's our lesson today. No matter what the expression of favoritism is always wrong. We know it could be done by giving preference to the poor over the rich, since most of the people in the early church were poor. But this is not what James had in mind. His readers were not being tempted to distrust and dislike the rich, but were in fact courting their favor by showing partiality to them. Unfortunately, we live in a time today where there are actually churches that target people with money because they want to be the church that's got everything. And I'm just here to tell you today, I surely don't know everything about the Word of God or anything else. But this I know, that attitude does not end well. And the most important thing that we can seek after is the presence of our God in our midst. And that doesn't include how much money people have in their pockets or how much money they have in their checkbooks. It should have nothing to do with that. I will minister to a person in the lowest standing in our culture just as I would a person that would be a billionaire. And to the best of my knowledge, we don't have any billionaires in our church. If you are, stand up. And if you have an offense against anyone, leave your offering at the altar and go. Oh, okay. Did I say that? I'm kidding, of course. Oh. So. As readers, we're not being tempted to distrust and dislike the rich. But we're in fact courting their favor by showing partiality to them as well. So it can work both ways. There are churches also, or organizations in the name of Christ, that target specific people groups. Some actually target the poor. Okay? I would say any targeting at all is wrong. Open the doors, pray for Jesus to bring in those that he wants there, and accept them with love as far as we can. Now, we know that when wolves come in, they have to be cast out from the sheep. Okay, that's another message. But for the most part, you accept people, love them, and ultimately our goal is to love people to life. You love people to life. You find life, true life in Christ's love. Alright, so our first major point. Partiality is contrary to faith in Christ. It's the opposite of what true faith in Christ is. We see that in the first four verses of our text. James' readers were their own examples of this sin. James, in a sense, shows them a home movie of themselves so they can see their own faults. Did you know God does that to us? He brings things into our lives that manifest like a home movie to bring correction to us. He does that to me. Sometimes it comes in dreams. Sometimes I'll get a vision. Not all the time, okay, but once in a while. Most of the time, if I'm honest with you, when God resorts to giving me a vision or a dream, it's because I haven't been paying attention. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying every time you get a prophetic dream, it's because you weren't paying attention. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just telling you about me. Personally, God will give me a dream to show me something when I'm really not paying attention otherwise or something. Okay? So let's examine the situation he outlines. He says hypothetically, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. Yet he knows that such a man does in fact come. The assembling mentioned here is the gathering of the church. The word your identifies this meeting as a Christian one. This man's fine jewelry and clothing indicate that he is obviously wealthy in contrast to the majority of churchgoers wearing plain clothing. The greatest contrast, however, is not the man's clothing, but how he is treated by the believers in the church. James shows how the believers' attitudes contrast with the fundamentals of their faith. Their random show of respect and disrespect was disgraceful. It is even more distinct excuse me, when we realize that the word for respect is special attention in our text in the NIV, giving the person respect or special attention. In verse 3 is the same word for the esteem God had for Mary in Luke 1, verse 48, indicating his profound affection in selecting her to be the mother of Jesus. The contrast of attitudes toward the rich and the poor is further reflected by those assembled offering the rich man a seat, yet telling the poor man to stand or sit at their feet. Listen, I've been in a situation quite a few times in my trips to Africa and ministering in Africa, and every nation in Africa I have ministered in, it has been the same way, whether it be Malawi, Uganda, Mozambique, Tanzania, South Africa, okay? Any of them, it's the same thing. They honor you to be the man of God. Now, that's okay because of the office to an extent. But they absolutely, when we get out of the vehicle, when we got to the place that the meeting was being held, whether it be pastor's conference or whether we were ministering at the schools there, such as we did, and had hundreds of students that gave their lives to Christ, many of them from Islamic families, and were cast out of the homes, and the church took care of them. Because if you're in an Islamic home and you give your life to Christ, you're cast out. You're out. So then the church has to take care of it. Anyway, my point is this. Soon as I get out of a vehicle, I got somebody grabbing at my briefcase. Well, first of all, I'm uncomfortable with anybody taking my briefcase. I had everything in there, man. My passport, I mean, everything I needed to get back out of the country. But secondly, they wouldn't let me do anything. Okay? The other thing is, when you're the man of God in Africa, you don't come in on time. Because they usher you in after they've been praising God for maybe an hour. Did you experience that there, Jim? After you've been, you know, they've been worshiping for at least an hour. You know, my first trip, I was like, wasn't this supposed to start at this time? Oh yeah, we'll get you there. Well, it started an hour and a half ago, and you're just picking us up. You know? But when you get there and you're ushered in, and there's this big celebration that the man of God has walked into the house, it's very, very humbling and made me very, very uncomfortable. Why? Because as I looked around, I saw so many people that were so destitute. They didn't have anything. And many of them had walked for days to get there to this pastor's conference. Walked for days. See, in my mind, they're the ones that should have been on it, not me. I jumped on a plane and flew over there, and I got in a vehicle and was taken here, and got in a vehicle and was taken there. But these people gave up everything to come and hear about Jesus. They were the ones that should have been honored in my mind. You hear what I'm saying? Not me, or not any other man of God in that way. Now, like I said, there's a certain respect that should be given because of the office of a pastor or evangelist or whatever the situation be. But that, to this day, and every trip I made after the first one, that's the way it went. And every nation I've ministered to, that's always the way it went. And it always made me uncomfortable. We were in one place and there was an evangelist there. I'm just moved to share this stuff with you today, guys. I don't know what I'm going to do the rest of my message. But I just feel the unction of the Spirit to share these things with you. Because this is so very important that we treat everybody right. I derailed from my thought. That's a dangerous thing to do. Oh, yeah. There was an evangelist there. And I sat and wept the first day he was with us. He joined with us and was going from place to place and ministering with us. I found out that when he made his commitment to Christ, he had to flee the nation that he was in at the time. And he and his wife were fleeing. See, he was a bigwig in Islam. And when he got Jesus, man, they were after him. Hezbollah was after him. And when they got a few miles from the border, Hezbollah caught up with them, and they were shooting at him. And they shot his wife dead. And he refused to leave his wife's body behind. So he put his wife's body on his back and managed to get across the border so that he could have a proper burial for his wife. And then he went to minister and following after Jesus in another nation and in several nations in Africa as time went by. He was quite a guy, man. This guy was sold out to Jesus. And he's one that the red carpet should have been rolled out for, if anybody. Because he made the ultimate sacrifice. Okay? So, there I was, weeping as he was sharing his testimony of this. Got to the pastor's conference in Mesindi. I know that means nothing to you, but Mesindi is a city in Uganda. A few years ago, we had one of the pastors, Robert Chabuka, was here and stood in this pulpit and preached. How many of you remember? He also taught on a Wednesday night at our Wednesday night ministry while he was here. Okay, he is the Robert. I just texted with him last week, by the way. Yeah, he's after me to come. He wants me to come. But, anyway, Miss Cindy, the church there is where we had a pretty large pastor's conference. The place was packed wall to wall. And it was
this evangelist I've been telling you about turned to bring a message, and I was excited to hear him. Okay? I mean, he was just full of the Holy Ghost. And he got up and greeted the people and then dropped his head and looked over in our direction like I'm looking over at you right now. And tears started running down his face. And he said, I'm just going to go sit down. Because I don't have the clout to minister in the presence of these men of God. And he was looking at us. And he went off the stage and went and sat down. And then I was ushered up to preach. I've never seen that kind of humility in my life before that. Or since. Ever. Here's a guy that has given everything. And he says, I don't have the clout to stand here and minister in the presence of these men of God. Not in my book. I felt the other way. We were in disagreement on that. After what I saw him have manifested in his life, I didn't feel I had any right to be ministering in his presence. Very humbling. We must see people through the eyes of Christ. We need to pray for that ability. Doing away with what's on the outside, not even seeing it. When we get to that place, and love dominates all of that, then we will be the true church of Jesus Christ. Then we will. The greatest contrast, however, is not man's clothing, but how he is treated. I want to share a few scriptures with you about the equality of men. God made each one of us equal in his eyes, correct? Now, obviously, we're not all equal in pretty much anything else. Some are taller, some are shorter, physical, what income brackets we're in, social standing, you know what I'm saying? We're all different. But he created us all equal in his eyes. We all have equal opportunity to fulfill the plan that God has for our lives. Are you with me? And God has a very special plan for each one of us. Proverbs 22, verse 2. Man, I'm messed up, guys. I didn't know God was going to make me do that. But I pray you got something out of that, me sharing that with you. Because I've been carrying that around. I've never told you guys any of that before. I know I haven't. What an experience. Proverbs 22, verse 2. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Could we just remember that? The Lord is the maker of them all. If we could just remember that. Next one is Acts 10, verses 25 through 28. Acts 10, verses 25 through 28. It says, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said.
I'm only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." Man, if you get nothing else out of what I just read in those verses, get that last phrase. Get that last phrase. Hide it in your heart. Make it part of you. God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Romans 10, 12 through 13. Romans 10, 12 through 13. God's word preaches, doesn't it? Romans 10, 12 through 13. While you're turning there, I just thought of something I didn't share with you, but it was really funny. Brian Harvilla went with me on my first trip to Africa, and he experienced all that with me. He was back there nodding and smiling when I was sharing this with you, because he knows, at least from the first trip, that what I was telling you was absolutely true. Okay? Well, we landed in Chicago, and he was sitting next to me in the seat, and he gave me a poke with his elbow and said, "Well, back to reality, big guy. You're just Pastor Wayne here." And I remember looking over at him and saying, "Yeah, I'm okay with that." There ain't nobody special here. Romans 10, 12 through 13. "For there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone. Don't matter the color of their skin. Don't matter anything. Their social status. None of that matters. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Guys, we need to remember that. I need that reminder from time to time. We get things set in our mind, people we know, and shake our heads and say, "Wow, they'll never get saved." That's the wrong statement. Our statement should be, "Lord, you can reach them. Lord, you can reach them. Go after them, Lord. Send the hounds of heaven after them." You need to understand something. There's power in that prayer. There are people sitting in this church right now today, that I prayed that prayer years ago, and they came to Jesus. Galatians 3, 27 through 29. Galatians 3, 27 through 29. "Since there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." So in other words, don't matter if you were raised Jew or Greek. Don't matter if you were raised slave or free. Don't matter if you were raised male or female, as long as you stay what you were. God assigned our identity, and he assigned... Yeah, I better shut up.
Christ than you are Abraham's seed. We've been grafted in Christ. We're part of the family. Once you are born again, you are part of the family. Well, their behavior made their profession of faith in Jesus phony in the example that we see that Christ gave. They set themselves up as judges according to the worldly standards by which they would themselves never want to be judged. Isn't that something? When we get judgmental, we judge by standards that we don't want anyone else to judge us by. Joyce Meyer has said for years that people look at each other with judgment, and when they look at their own lives, they look through rose-colored glasses. She's right. She's right. She nailed that. Second major point. Boy, that clock. I think we'll make it, though, guys. Second major point. Partiality is contrary to God's purpose. Remember, we just looked at the fact that partiality is contrary to faith in Christ. Secondly, it's contrary to God's purpose. Partiality defies God's will. As we look closely at verse 5 for this truth, God's choice is not limited to the poor, nor have all the poor necessarily been chosen, but James elaborates in verse 5 why the poor have dignity. He writes, they are chosen by God. In verse 5, he writes, they're chosen by God, just like anyone else of any other social status. If they have come to Christ, they're chosen by God. Secondly, they are rich in faith. Are we rich in faith? Or are we poor in faith? If we are rich in faith, then we have a faith that is at least the size of a mustard seed, right? That was the requirement, wasn't it?
Yes.
Faith as a mustard seed. Okay? And I don't know if you ever looked at a mustard seed, but that's little. It's about the size of the tip on a ballpoint pen. It's amazing. So it's not about the size. Thirdly, they are heirs of the kingdom. Oh man, it don't get no better than that. If you are heirs of the kingdom, then you are heirs of everything. And that is exactly what we are in Christ Jesus. We are heirs of everything. If anyone deserves our special attention, it is the poor. If anyone deserves our concern and outreach, it is the poor. If anyone deserves our generosity and ministry, it is the poor. They are the specially chosen people of God. And as I was poring over this, preparing this message, and working this specific part, it made me think of Mother Teresa. You don't hear anything of Mother Teresa much anymore. I didn't look up what year she passed away, but it's been quite a while. But when she was alive, you heard a lot about Mother Teresa. Not because she had a big fat bank account. Not because she was able to bring in truckloads of stuff for the needy. But because she lived a life of giving. She gave all she had. Till the day she died, she gave all she had. You know, we look at the different evangelists and revivalists that over the years God has used greatly. And I even myself have said, you know, Billy Graham was pretty impressive. He was faithful to the end. Mm-hmm. Billy Graham was one of the 1 out of 10 that finished right. He was one of them. Okay? And I even said to people, you know, I know there's no way I can be on the same street with Billy Graham in heaven. But maybe at least the same neighborhood. I've said that. And if I think about it, it's kind of a stupid statement. Well, I tell myself. It's kind of a stupid statement. Really. I'm just going to be happy to be in heaven. Yeah. Wherever God, whatever neighborhood God puts me in. But my point is this. Pretty sure none of us will be in the same neighborhood with Mother Teresa. Because I guarantee you that woman's got a reward that you and I will be blown away by. Because she gave it all. For her whole life. You do research on her life, man. It is amazing the things that woman did. Thirdly, partiality is not in the best interest of Christians. It would seem that favoring the rich would be an astute maneuver from a practical standpoint. After all, can't they tithe more? Don't they have a stronger power base in the community? Probably so. Wealthy people, however, can also be the biggest problem for a church. That is true. Now, we have never had that problem here, and I thank God for that. April 5th, we will be a 22-year-old church already. 22 years since we planted this church from nothing. But we have never had that problem. But I tell you what, that problem exists in a lot of churches where the people that have money control the direction of the church with their money. Wrong place to be. Yeah. Wrong place to be a person with money and try to do that, first of all. Second of all, wrong place to be when the leadership of the church allows that to happen. Yeah. I'm not going to mention the pastor's name, but when he was a young pastor, still green, he had enough wisdom to do the right thing in this case. He was pastoring in his first church, and the power broker of the church that had the money controlled the purse strings came to him and said, "I don't like the direction you're starting to turn this church in. You change course right now, or I'm going to dry up the funds." And this young pastor looked this guy right in the eyes and said, "If you want to withhold your tithes, that's up to you. That's not my responsibility. But I'm here to tell you that you are not the source of this church, God is."
That's right.
And that person left the church, and the church began to grow, and a whole bunch of people came into the church, and the end result was that church was better off financially and didn't have that control any longer that was squelching the church. It pays to do the right thing. Control and manipulation comes from the enemy, not God. So when people start trying to control and manipulate, you know who's behind it. Amen?
Amen.
Another pastor recently related the dynamic of his church. Their weekly offerings were really high. Despite the financial security, he said, "I'd trade these finances any day for a church that was struggling financially, but trusting in God as they did so." Are you getting this? He went on to say that in his church were a few men who are so wealthy that they believed they owned the church, and therefore tried to control it. So just another quick example of what I've been telling you. Bad thing. Never want to let that happen. You also don't want to let that happen in a nation. See, this works in a lot of areas. And you understand What's going on right now is the cleanup of a whole bunch of oligarchs that have been controlling this nation. And it's why this nation had been going woke. You hear me? You don't have to trust me. Look it up for yourself. Dig in. Dig deep. All right? So this instruction is for all areas of life. It's not just for the church. Very important in the church. But also very important in the world we live in our nation, in our cities, our states. It's a problem all across. Partiality, number four, partiality is a violation of the law of love. The main point is that partiality violates the law of love. The golden rule is to love our neighbor as ourselves, whether our neighbor is wealthy or poor. It must be conceded that James is in no way suggesting that the wealthy man be ignored, but in deference to him at the expense of the poor violates the law of love also. We need to walk in a balance, and again, I am proud of all of you. We have never had an issue with any of this that I know of in this church. And that makes me very happy as a pastor of this church. So I honor you guys. We're getting something right. Hey, we're not perfect, but we're getting something right. In closing, in conclusion, can you believe it? It's like 2 or 3 minutes to 11. I did it! Prejudice is a problem. Although racial prejudice has been a primary focus in the United States throughout our history, other prejudices are thriving and are equally heinous. There may be bigotry based on economic status, educational status, appearance, vocation, or gender, to name a few. They all are wrong. Yet the heart of the believer is not exempt from any of them. We've got to check ourselves regularly to make sure that our hearts stay right. Isn't that true? Come on, we got tendencies. We're all sinners saved by grace. And as long as we remember that. A blind man, an adulterous man, and a man with a withered hand were brought before Jesus by or in the presence of the Pharisees. The Pharisees looked at these underprivileged people as opportunities to exalt themselves. Jesus saw them as opportunities for ministry. The difference was in the heart of the viewer. This is where the problem of partiality must be solved. Let's ask Jesus to change our hearts right now. Problems in our heart. What we see in those instances, we're looking from the heart. Now, I've heard it said, people see what they want to see. People hear what they want to hear. My wife's told me for years I have selective hearing.
Amen.
You know, it's selective deafness. You know, when you hear blah, 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 blah. How about it? I just told you. I'm proud of you guys. I'm proud of this church. But there's always room for improvement. Amen? Because none of us is perfect. Is there anyone here today that would say, you know what? I needed this reminder. I needed this message. I'm not going to make it come up here. Raise your hand if that's you. I needed it. I'll raise them both. I need the reminder. You know, don't count anybody out. Pray for them. Don't count anybody out. Whatever the situation is, they might be hooked on the hardest drugs you've ever seen. They might have been hooked for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. As long as they have their last breath in their body, there is still opportunity. And I'm here to tell you, if it were not for people praying for me, I wouldn't be standing here. Because I got set free from a life of sin radically. And I know that that happened because there were people praying for me. One of them was my wife. But there were many. I wonder who was praying for you before you came to Christ. I wonder if you're here today and you don't know Christ yet as your personal Lord and Savior. Who's praying for you that you do? Is today the day? Is there anyone today that would say, I just realized I need Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need saved. And Jesus is my Savior. Is there anyone today? If that's you, I'm going to make you come forward for it. If it's you, just walk up here and I'll pray with you. And today, agree with you that you begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is there anyone today before we close this service? All right, let's all stand together. Lord, we thank you so much for all your mighty works. Lord, we pray for those that are here today because of sickness. I know how it is. It was me last week. And we just pray that you will raise them up. Lord, for little Hudson, we pray for your healing over him from that surgery. Lord, we pray for your healing over Dave Liggins from that hernia surgery. Just pray that he'll heal up quickly and that the hiccups will go away. And Lord, as we leave this place, we believe that by the power of your Spirit, through your living word, we are forever changed today. And we pray, Lord, that you bring us back safely next time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We love you.